The book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, and I'll ask you to follow in your Bibles as I read that chapter. The book of Jonah chapter 1. Now let's hear God's holy word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and laying down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. And then they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. And we pray God's blessing on his holy word. Let's pray.
On behalf of Kerry, I'd like to thank you all for your partnership with us. Without your prayers and support, we would not be able to carry out the mandate that God has given to us to help shape pastors to proclaim the gospel, and in the proclamation of the gospel, shape the church and influence the nations. But even though God has grace and tenderness and compassion, yet at times we do not. And that is so clearly demonstrated to us by that rebellious prophet known as Jonah. Before we dive into God's word, let's pray. Our beautiful, tender-hearted God, we ask that you would guide us through your word, that you would enrich us and empower us by your word, and that our hearts would beat for you and for your glory. We marvel that you use all kinds of people. We marvel that you use even us. So Lord, we pray, speak and encourage us. Use us, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. What was it that motivated William Carey to leave the shores of England and to set sail to Calcutta, India? What was it that caused him to labour there and spend his life there and to be buried there? What was it that motivated Hudson Taylor to leave family and friends, to go to the Far East, to China, and for 51 years labour amongst the Chinese? It's said of Taylor that no other missionary in the 19th century since the Apostle Paul had had such a wide vision and has carried out a more systematized plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area. None but Hudson Taylor. What was it that motivated C.T. Studd to leave a wealthy family, to give it all out, and to go and battle his way through the jungles of Africa, saying that only one life will soon be passed, only what is done for Christ will last? What was the motivation? What is the rocket fuel of missions? Well, I believe it's for the glory of the living God, that their heart would beat passionately for the glory of God and his name to the ends of the earth. Zeal, passion, eyes upon God, enabled by sovereign grace. They blazed the trail, whether in India, China or Africa, for the glory of their God. And yet it's not to Carey that we will give honour or glory, not to a Taylor and not to a Studd, C.T. Studd, but it is to God himself. You see, God will use all kinds of people to accomplish his plan and his purpose. He will even use a rebellious prophet like Jonah to bring down one of the greatest cities down to its knees. Even when Jonah was reluctant, God would still use him to accomplish God's plan through him, for God is zealous for God's glory. God's glory should be the front and center, the launching pad of every mission endeavor, both locally and globally. It should be fueled for the glory of God, for his glory and his glory alone. Psalm 96:3 puts it so beautifully, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. We are to be boasters, boasters of a loving and a gracious and a tender-hearted God wherever we go. And it's interesting, the word in Hebrew, declare, is in the intensive PL stem. It has an intensification, a command note, that we are to go under the command of God, but go joyfully, boasting about our good God. shouldn't have to be forced out from us, but should be the joy that overflows from our heart through our lips, energizing hands and feet. So the top, the bottom, the ins and outs of missions, the motivation is the glory of God. That men and women, boys and girls, as far as the east is from the west, would delight themselves in the worship and praise of our beautiful, gracious, mission-hearted God. The book of Revelation, heaven declares this, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you. All nations will one day be assembled around the throne, and every knee, willingly or unwillingly, will bow to King Jesus. Yet it's this rebellious prophet I want to draw your attention to. A rebellious prophet who wasn't interested in international missions whatsoever. He wanted the glory to Israel. And all the other nations, whether Nineveh, whether Babylon, whether Egypt, should perish and warrant the judgment of God so long as Israel alone was the recipient of God's blessing. And yet God would use him to preach to this massive city of 120,000 in those days, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And they would indeed turn and repent. And normally the Bible speaks and counts the men. MacArthur believes there were over 600,000 that would bend the knee and worship the living God. Can you imagine a revival of 600,000? Makes the revival of Whitfield a drop in the bucket. And yet, this rebellious prophet, instead of praising God and thanking God, was sulking at the end of the book. God uses all kinds of people to accomplish his plan and his purpose. Let me just give you some background to the book, and then we'll give an overview. In 931 BC, a traumatic event took place in Israel. The United Kingdom, under King Saul, David, and Solomon, would be divided. The servant of Solomon, Jeroboam, would rebel and establish the northern kingdom. And there he would set up his own kingship, his own gods, his own prophets, and his own priests. And that would set the stage for rebellion and apostasy that would eventually lead to Sargon II in 721, destroying Samaria and scattering the 10 tribes of Israel. Yet God is a mission-hearted God. Seeing the rebellion, seeing their pursuit of idols, God doesn't wash his hands, but he sends his prophets to call them back to himself, Such is this mission-hearted God. He sends Elijah, who appears out of the blue, and there's this great showdown at Mount Carmel, where one man takes on the prophets of Baal. Lightning falls, people saying, yes, Yahweh, the Lord, he is God. But their hearts were never moved. And the next day we see Elijah almost thinking about suicide. And God sends Elisha, who has a long ministry, 40 plus years. But still their hearts do not turn. God says Jonah, and Jonah ministered in the north for 10, 12 years. It's only in this book that we get a 1 month glimpse of international missions. After Jonah would come the straight shooter Amos. And after Amos, the last of the northern prophets, Hosea. They didn't turn. They didn't listen. They continued in their idol worship. Yet God continued, even in the south, to send his prophets. Well, let's look at this book of Jonah. And really, I've kind of divided it into four segments. I've called it Jonah, the rebellious prophet, returned by sovereign grace. Jonah, the repentant prophet, restored by sovereign grace. Jonah, the revival prophet, enabled by sovereign grace. And sadly, Jonah, the resentful prophet, spurning sovereign grace. Well, let's look then at this book of Jonah. We're told that Jonah is really from the region around Galilee. He is the son of Amittai, and we're told later on that he does come from a region within and around Galilee. So when the Pharisees questioned Jesus and asked him, is there any prophet that's come from Galilee or the Galilean region? Jonah would indeed be one of them. Jonah would indeed be one of them. We see the call. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it for their evil. For their evil has come up before me. Jonah rebelled. There is no way I am going to go to Nineveh. There is no way I'm going to preach to the enemies of Israel. The Ninevites and the Assyrians were very cruel taskmasters. They were hard. They would cut off the hands and feet of their enemy. And Jonah wanted nothing whatsoever to do with them. He rebels. And he turns and he flees, he thinks, from the presence of God. You know, friends, in some ways, there's a bit of Jonah in all of us. Hasn't our Lord told us to go to the nations and it begins in our neighborhood, goes on to the ends of the earth? Have we not had opportunities to share the goodness of God, to boast about God? Have we not had opportunities to reach out, to touch lives? And yet let those opportunities go by. Is it not so? There was a lady that was coming out of the pharmacy and just waiting for a a car to pick me up, and I was talking to her, and I invited her to come to Dorothy and I, our home, and I took her phone number. She shared with me that she was struggling with her studies at Guelph University. So I thought, there's an opportunity here. And then the weeks went by and I lost the phone number. And then the same thing happened again, the second time. There she was. And I asked her again for a phone number. And what did I do? I didn't follow through. I lost it. And then a third time. Oh, I was at a car dealership. She was there. I took her number again. Gave it to Dorothy for safekeeping. We lost it. The shame of that. In God's providence, He gives us opportunities. Are we laying hold of them? I think there's a bit of Jonah in all of us. He gives us opportunities with our neighbors, as well as opportunities to give to the ends of the earth. And we need to seize the day. We need to just boast about the goodness of our God and share the wonder of His grace. There is a bit of Jonah in all of us. But God reaches out to Jonah. There's Jonah, he goes to Joppa, he has just the right money in his pocket to pay for the ship, and the ship is going just in the right direction, 180 degrees off to the other side of the earth near Spain. And off he goes in that ship, running from the presence of God. Yet God will graciously intercept. As the ship goes, the storm picks up, the waves begin to roll, the sailors now are losing their confidence, they get rid of their cargo, they begin crying out, they start to cast lots, what God have we offended? And it turns out in the providence of God, the lot points to Jonah. And Jonah stands and Jonah confesses he is fleeing from God. And in Jonah's mind, the only way he can appease the wrath of God is perhaps suicide. He wants to be a propitiation. So he says to them, throw me into the sea. But Jonah didn't know that God's grace was pursuing him in the form of a submarine. In the form of a whale or a large fish. And as they threw him overseas, overboard, the Lord had made provision and the restoration would begin. And yet we see the response. The response from these sailors is that they worship God. They recognized that it was the Lord God who had sent the storm and who had calmed the waters. They recognized and they turned and they worshipped God despite Jonah. God takes Jonah and from the belly of that great big fish begins to deal with Jonah. Jonah is repentant and sovereign grace restores. Now Jonah is in that belly of that great fish. And there we read in chapter 2, verse 2, he begins to cry out to God in his distress. Begins to cry out to the Lord, to realize his brokenness, to turn to God in his trials and in his troubles. And God, in his grace, after the third day, restores Jonah. Our Lord Jesus will pick that story up, won't he, to speak about his death, burial, and resurrection. Restoration. This mission-hearted God not only seeks to save, but he seeks to restore. And I wonder how many churches reach out to restore broken hearts and broken lives. Are we that kind of people to take time to minister to the broken? To take time to reach out with the love and the compassion of this restoring, mission-hearted God. God restoring his people. It's a wonderful thing that God is so tender and so compassionate. And that's really what broke my heart when I came to know him at 25. It wasn't the fact that he's omniscient, all-powerful, or omniscient, all-knowing, or omnipotent, all-powerful, but that he is a tender-hearted God. I love those pictures in the Gospel of Jesus reaching out, wiping away the tears of that widow, of Jesus reaching out to that broken leper and restoring. Are we a restoring people? Are we a gracious, loving, tender-hearted people? All discipline is for restoration. It's never this, but it's always this. Many people have come to know Christ because of the love of God's people, and the way they treat one another, and the way that they heal broken people. Your church is like a hospital. We're all broken and we're all needy. We all need help. We all need encouragement. And I pray that your hands, your feet, and your love will show the beauty of a loving God reaching out to heal and to restore. Galatians 6:1-2 reminds us and says this: Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over your own soul. A spirit of gentleness. How do we restore one another? It's a picture of a broken limb, a broken leg. They're caught in a transgression. Do we come with a club of gentleness to bring back that bone carefully that they may heal and function in the body? Are we known to be restorers? And what about Jonah? This is a man of God. This is a prophet of God. This is a man who has spent time preaching and proclaiming the glory of God. Yet in this time of rebellion, what is God going to do? Yes, we expect higher standards, but not double standards from our leaders. What do we do when they fall? We're going to wash our hands? Or are we going to restore as God restored a Jonah, and even recommission him and send him out on that original mission to Nineveh? What a magnificent God. If it was me, giving Jonah a commission and off he goes the other way, my tendency would be, well, that's it. You had your chance and you blew it. I wouldn't have sent that submarine. I wouldn't have rescued him. I wouldn't have listened to his prayer. I wouldn't have restored him. But God is a God of grace, and he wants us to be a gracious people. God is in the restoring business. Are you a restorer? Do you boast about God? What are you doing with your life? How are you investing your time? Go off to university. Why? Pick up a trade. Why? We were made for the glory of God. We were purchased by the blood of Christ. Do we seek to bring glory to God in the home, in our workplace, in our giving, and in the way we live? We're all missionaries, locally and globally. Well, God restores Jonah and recommissions him. Chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." 5 words in the Hebrew. And the people of Nineveh did exactly what Jonah hoped they would not. They repented. They believed. They turned to God with sackcloth and ashes. You see, Jonah had rebelled because he knew that God is gracious and tender-hearted. He was afraid not to go to Nineveh or the people, but he was afraid that God, rather than devastate them, would save them. And he wanted the glory for Israel only. He wanted God to be the God of Israel only. And God is showing him that he is the God of all the nations. And yet, despite his rebellious attitude, his reluctance of spirit, God brought forth revival. From the least right up to the throne room of Nineveh, God brought revival. You see, God uses all kinds of people. We may feel we're not adequate. We may feel that we struggle in sin ourselves. How can we help others? We may feel we're not eloquent enough. But in the hands of God, and for the glory of God, God is pleased to use sovereign grace to save a people unto himself. Jonah was used mightily, but he doesn't rejoice. He doesn't give praise to God. He doesn't glorify God. All he cares about is Israel. And that's one thing about Trinity Baptist. There are some churches that are so preoccupied with themselves that they can't look beyond their borders. But I'm thankful for Trinity that does look beyond its borders, that does look to the ends of the earth for the glory of God. There's many great missions, and we must be careful we don't just focus on one mission thinking it's the be-all and end-all. And God is using many missions and many people in many cultures for his own glory and his good pleasure. Well, the Spirit of God in revival. Lloyd-Jones says this: "What is it that always heralds the dawn of reformation or revival? It is renewed preaching. A revival of true preaching has always heralded those great movements in the history of the church. And of course, when the Reformation and revival come, they have always led to great and notable periods of the greatest preaching that the church has ever known. As that is true in the beginning, as described by the book of Acts, it was also after the Protestant Reformation, Luther, Calvin, Knox, Latimer, Ridley, all these men were great preachers. In the 17th century, you had exactly the same thing, the great Puritan preachers and others. And in the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards, Whitfield, the Wesleys, Rowland, Harris, all great preachers. It was an era of great preaching. Whenever you get Reformation revival, this is always an inevitable result. Jonah was used of God to usher in 600,000 souls. Wow. I think I'd give my front teeth to see 10 coming to Christ under my preaching. And yet, Jonah hasn't learned. He hasn't learned that the glory of God is from shore to shore, the ends of the earth from time through to eternity. Jonah, the resentful prophet, spurns the grace. And we're told this story that he is taking shelter under the hot sun. And God sends a worm to devour the plant. Look at verse 8 on. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked what he might die and said, "It is better to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" Jonah needed to understand the wonder of a mission-hearted God. Jonah needed to look into his own heart. Even though he rebelled, sovereign grace went after him. Even when he was in the belly of that great fish, sovereign grace restored him. Even when he was a reluctant preacher, sovereign grace used him. And even now, grace abounds around Jonah, yet he hasn't learned. Friends, what lessons can we learn? Well, I pray that as I began, that we would reflect on the wonder and the glory of God. That is the rocket launching pad of missions, both home and abroad. That God has been so kind to us, so gracious to us. He has ripped open the jaws of hell and set us free. He has watched over us and clothed us. He has blessed us so abundantly in this land of milk and honey. Ought not we seek to glorify him? Ought not we joyfully proclaim his goodness to our neighbors, to our friends, and even to the ends of the earth? Ought not we to give him the glory due his name? Our Lord says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And where the command is, the promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. May we not be like a Jonah. May we be conscious to see the glory of God, not only in our own life, in our own home, but to the ends of the earth. And may we be conscious that we are born again to be worshippers, to enjoy and to delight and to boast about our God. What will you do with your life? You young people, how will you spend it? Why are you going to university? Why are you going to learn some trade? May it be that this will equip you to be missionaries, both at home and abroad. Let's pray. Our tender-hearted missionary God, we thank you that you're willing to use us. Help us to be willing to be used. We thank you that you are a God who restores and a God who forgives. And we pray that you would use us and this your church, that we may be indeed a blessing locally and globally. May your glory be our heartbeat. Forgive us for our weaknesses. Thank you for your love. And may we share that with those around us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.